All right, so let's go ahead and just read through some of this that we're going to talk about today in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And Paul begins boasting about now his visions and revelation. Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except in regard to my weaknesses. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this, so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I have become foolish. You yourselves compelled me. Actually, I should have been commended by you. For in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am a nobody. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance, by signs and wonders and miracles. For in what respect were you treated as inferior to the rest of the churches? Except that I myself did not become a burden to you. Forgive me this wrong." So, with verse 13 comes the end of the boasting match. We were talking about that in the first part, or at the end of chapter 11, Paul gets into this boasting match where he is kind of taking on these super apostles, these most eminent apostles, which we have determined to be Judaizing teachers. And the whole idea is that as Paul boasts about, number one, his sufferings, and then just as we read, he boasts about his visions and his revelations, which of them could say the same things? That they have withgone or have endured these same things or have these same things that have happened to them? And the answer is they can't. And so you have this contrast that we've been talking about where, as Christians, we really have to temper ourselves. Because on one hand, we're out there trying to do the best we can. We're trying to do good things. We're trying to be an asset to the world and accomplish things in our lives. And for that, we like to get the recognition. We like to get the pat on the back. We like to get notice for those things. It makes us feel good. And in a sense, there's really nothing wrong with that desire. But the problem is those desires could lead to becoming these super apostles where we expect everyone to do it, and if they won't do it, we'll do it ourselves. And we exalt ourselves and we puff ourselves up. I was reading this week the book of Esther, and I saw Haman, the evil Haman. And I'll tell you what, about a character that was so puffed up, he's a perfect example of what we're talking about. And so if he had his wife and he had his friends, and they would puff him up, they would exalt him, and when they got done, he'd exalt himself, and what happened? He basically came to a ruin. Everyone check it. So we got to be careful of that, because what Paul is showing us is that as a Christian, we've got to temper that, because what as a Christian, we're all about what? The things that we do in secret. If we get repaid for them, it doesn't matter. If we get pat on the back, well, great, but that's not what we do it for. That we boast in our weaknesses. And so there's still a third thing that Paul is going to boast about. He doesn't do it very lengthy, but we're going to talk about that. But let's go back to this thorn in the flesh. We talked about this Wednesday night. We don't know what it was. Lots of speculation. We looked at some of the possibilities. A physical infirmity, something specific about maybe Paul's eyesight or a problem with his eyes, or maybe some type of ongoing, continual persecution. We don't know. But let me ask you, as you look at the text, why did this thorn in the flesh come upon Paul? To keep him humble. He says to keep him from exalting himself. But why would Paul be tempted? I mean, we never see Paul being tempted to boast about himself. Why is he got to fight this urge to exalt himself, to boast? Yeah, he's had these revelations, plural.
Unique. His experiencing them was a unique experience.
Yeah. Yeah, these super apostles hadn't had it. But imagine you're one of the few who not only Jesus Christ speaks to you, but you are taken up to where? Heaven. There's no way I'm not going to tell people about that. But Paul had a thorn in the flesh to remind himself that when it comes down to it, he's just a man. And that these are things he shouldn't boast in because he really hasn't done anything. It's just what has been privileged to him, what has happened to him. And so these extraordinary revelations, Paul says, in essence, it happened to me. But then immediately he goes into the humble state where I've got this thorn in the flesh that I have to go through. And so Paul prayed three times that God might remove it. It was a messenger from Satan. And Paul stopped praying about it because he got his answer at the third time. And as we talked about Wednesday night, sometimes when we pray, God's answer is no. And when that happened, Paul accepted it. He probably wasn't happy about it. He probably wasn't looking forward to keeping this thorn in the flesh. But he accepted it. And the reason God said no isn't just because God is mean-spirited or hateful or loves to be on top. But why is it that God said no to him? So what you're saying is God knew that this was going to be best for him. Yeah. Just like a father says no to a child, why would a father say no to a child? Because saying no is actually going to be better for the child. right? That's why our Heavenly Father says no to us. He has a different plan. He has a different answer. And His answers are always what's best. Maybe not in the present time. Maybe not physically. Paul has to continue to suffer, whatever it is. But in the long run, God says this is going to be better for you. And sometimes it's better for you because you're going to learn a lesson. You're going to learn a lesson. So Paul says that lesson that he had to learn was how to be strong by being weak. And isn't this, you know, something that when you come to true Christianity, you're just like, wow, this always happens, right? The world says it's black, God says it's white. The world says it's right, God says it's wrong. It's just upside down. So the world says, hey, be strong and you'll feel strong. And God says, be weak and you'll be strong. Humble yourself and you'll be great. Be last and you'll be first. It's just upside down. And that's why we as Christians, you know, are some of Christians are the greatest people to dwell on the face of the earth because they understand and are willing to live by such a high standard. It's not easy to try to be strong by being weak, admitting your weaknesses. But what a great statement. When I am weak, I am strong. And Paul says that thorn in the flesh kind of helped him to learn that and to live that out in life. So human weakness realized and overcome brings out the strength of God in a human being. And that's the whole purpose. That we're not in this world so that the world will see us and glorify us. Now remember the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify God. Glorify your Father. And sometimes we show the good works so that men will glorify us, and that's not the way it works. And so as we live in this day, we have to have this mindset that we're doing it so that Christ gets the praise and God gets the glory, and that is not easy. Because other than our brethren, most people in the world are not trying to do that. There's a few. But most are trying to get all the gusto they can while they're on the face of the earth and all the kudos and all that. So each of us must realize our human weakness so that God's power can come out in our life. We don't like to talk about what we're bad at, what we're weak at. But that's what we as Christians do. Because when we admit, when we realize, and we're able to admit, and even talk to other people about our weaknesses and our shortcomings, then one, we're able then to grow stronger. You know, they always talk about the alcoholic, the drug addict. They never get well until what point? What's that? They hit bottom. Why does hit bottom work so well? Well, keep going. Keep going. Yes! You finally see, this is not where I need to be. This is going nowhere. I've hit rock bottom. And you're finally willing to admit you have the problem. We have all tried to help someone that doesn't want to help themselves. Right? They'll never grow stronger. They'll never overcome the weakness. They'll never solve the problem until they're able to admit it. Number two, when we're able to get to that point, then we realize it's not about what we can do. It's about what we can do through Jesus Christ. We recognize we need Jesus Christ. And so if you're a person that doesn't like to talk about our weaknesses and our shortcomings. But you have kind of that pride and you're like, well, I'm a good person and you should know that. You're just going to keep going through that cycle. And usually what happens is it's like you're digging this hole. And you just keep digging it and digging it and digging it and get further in that hole. I would imagine most of us that have successful marriages, strong marriages, have those marriages because why? We've been able to trust this person and just admit, you know, I'm not good at that. And they held that. And they said, I'm going to help you with that because you know what? I'm not good at this. And you've come to understand and help each other grow in your weaknesses so that you can become stronger. Ultimately, why this is important is that the clay can only be molded when it reaches this humble, soft state. I have studied with a lot of people trying to bring them to Christ. And the number one reason why the gospel has been unsuccessful in so many that have not come to the Lord is they just will not soften themselves to say it's God's way. To overcome the false teaching or the misrepresentations that they've been taught all their life, just like the Pharisees who wouldn't bend, who wouldn't see Jesus, who wouldn't open that door that he's the Christ. But then I've studied with people, and the light comes on, the eyes get wide, and they're like, yeah, whatever God wants, that's what I'm going to do. And all of us are here because we have reached that point. God wants to shape us and mold us and use us, and he can't do that if it's about us. And that's what Paul means when he says, when I am weak, I am strong. Verse 9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Some of the strongest people, in fact, the stories we love to see and hear and that are on TV all the time, are people that, what, have gone through this terrible, terrible trial or crisis or tragedy, some type of disease or something, and what, they've overcome to have success in life. Because those are the stories that we relate to, because what? We realize that we're all down there to one degree or another, and we all want to have that power, that story, where we're a success. And that's what we are with Christ. But without Christ, we're nothing. Power is perfected with weakness. Let me get this illustration. We'll go to you. The thing that, when I hear that, comes to mind are these athletes, like these football players, who, growing up, played Pop Warner football. They were so good, their team always won. They play high school ball, their team wins the state championship everywhere. They go to college, they win national championships, they win, they win, they win. They have winning seasons. They get to the pros, they're so good, they get on a bad team and they start losing. And some of these guys have never lost. They've never had a losing season. They don't know what to do. They've never had the weakness. And some can never overcome that. They don't know how to deal with it. And so, don't be embarrassed at your weaknesses, but don't deny them either. Let Jesus Christ take you and mold you and make you powerful and complete and successful. And if you and when you get to that point, all the glory goes to him. Yes, sir. Exactly right. And you see these football players doing that. You know, it's all about them and how great they are. And you see that same thing, and they get paid all this money, and then a lot of times, guess what? They have slumps. They drop balls. They miss plays. They miss tackles. They're human beings who have weaknesses. They just have trouble admitting it. Good point. Anyone else before we move on? Such an important point. And I'm preaching to myself. So why has Paul engaged in this boasting match? If he thinks it's foolish, then why do it? Well, I know one reason is he says, you have compelled me to do it. But why? Why did he feel like he had to do this? And the answer is what he's going to come back to. He's kind of started this, and now he bookends it at the end. So, look if you would at chapter 11, verse 5. Chapter 11, verse 5. What do we have there? We have a charge. For I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. So we talked about that. Paul was being charged with not being one of the super apostles, not being like the apostles, but being inferior to them. And then look at verse 7. Did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted? Because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge. Two charges there. One, he's an inferior apostle, if he's an apostle at all. And number two, he doesn't really care about you. He thinks you are inferior, Corinthians, because he wouldn't even take anything from you. He wouldn't accept any money, support from you. Now, go over to chapter 12 and verse 11. Paul says, I have become foolish, right, in my boasting. You yourselves compelled me. Actually, I should have been commended by you. For in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent super apostles, even though I am a nobody. He comes back to that charge. But he says, no, I should have been commended because after all this boasting, you should know I am not inferior. He doesn't say it. He says he's a nobody. But when we look at it, we look at Paul and we say he's a somebody. If only I could do half of what he's done. But he was able to do all that because he looked at himself by himself as a nobody. I am what I am by the grace of God. Verse 12. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. For in what respect were you treated as inferior to the rest of the churches? Except that I myself did not become a burden to you. Forgive me this wrong. So he comes back to the second charge. And he says, how did I treat you as inferior to the churches simply because I wouldn't take any money and be a burden to you? Paul is saying these things that you're saying about me are insane. I can't believe you're saying that. And we have all been there. We've all been attacked. Some by our brethren. Some by family members. Some maybe by an enemy. Maybe that makes it easier because it's an enemy. But I know brethren who've said things about me or about my family, and I'm just going, what in the world are you talking about? It happens. It's a form of persecution. And we just say, it sounds crazy. And that's what it was for Paul. Can you relate to that? So Paul says, I got to boast about myself. I got to put things in perspective. And so the last thing that Paul boasted, he's boasting his sufferings, he's boasting his visions and revelations. Verse 12 is the last thing he boasts in. What is it? What's he able to do that they're not? Yeah. Right? He boasts in his miraculous power. But again, Paul knows he's not doing this on his own. When he heals somebody, it's not because of anything. It's because the power of God works through him. And that's what we have to understand. When we do something great, especially for the kingdom of God, it's just because God is working through us. God gave us the ability. God gave us the talent. God gave us the opportunity. And thanks be to God, we made use of all of it. Don't get me started how we feel when we don't make use of it. I hate that feeling. I feel so guilty. Misusing what God can do and has given to me. So this is Paul's boasting match. And we're supposed to look at this and know that these apostles, if they boast in the same thing, it is all words. And that's the way boasting people are. They're really good at words, but they can't back it up. Where's the evidence? Where's the proof? And Paul has plenty of it. The signs of a true apostle. John 15, verse 18 and 19. I got it up here, but you can turn to it if you want. These are the words of Jesus last week of his life, hours before he's being betrayed, arrested, taken to the cross. It's just him and the apostles. And this is what he says to them. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I choose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. I put that passage up here because I don't think these super apostles understood this. They made being an apostle some eminent thing, some posh thing, some royal dignity thing, just like the Pharisees who loved the chief greetings and the chief seats and all the best, the respectful greetings, the wealth, the honor. But Paul paints this picture. That's not what an apostle is. An apostle is one that everybody hates you except for those that love the gospel and love God. Everybody hates you. And as you look at Paul's boasting, that's exactly what he went through. He went through all these hardships. He went through all these persecutions. They had glamorized the apostleship, but Paul paints the true picture. John 15, later on, verse 25, Jesus says these words, "But they have done this in order that the word may be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause." Did you realize they hated Jesus without, and they didn't have a cause? Rebel without a cause. But when you think about it, did Jesus ever sin against somebody? Nope. Did Jesus ever do anything wrong? Nope. He was sinless. You would think the perfect person would be friends to all, but he was an enemy to all. That's how upside down and convoluted this world is. If you come home at night and you're just like, man, it is so hard to live in this world. It is so upside down. It is so backwards. And it's just, I don't like it. Rejoice. That's the feeling you should have. If you have the feeling like, man, this was great, everybody loves me, the world is wonderful, you're doing something wrong. And And you tell me if this is true. The older you get, the more you feel like this world doesn't get it. The older you get, the more you've seen how this world just kind of turns away from God. And if you were alive in the 50s and then the 60s, you really saw a contrast. And you keep seeing it decade after decade. So I know, I look at this world and I go, man, people just don't get it. It's so hard. But then I think, that makes sense. The world hates you because it hated Jesus. The world hates you because you are not of it. Rejoice! Be glad. Because that's what we signed up for. Well, they hate me. They don't have any reason to hate me. I know. Paul was put in prison because he was a Christian. Because he was trying to help people, save lives. You think about Jesus, when they tried to find a reason to condemn Jesus, what happened? They had to try to find something to charge him with. And in order to do that, they had to bring what kind of witnesses? False witnesses. And what they found out was not only false witnesses, but witnesses that contradicted one another. And then they finally, well, he's blasphemy. So let's take him to the Romans. And now, the Romans don't care about blasphemy. Now we got to come up with another charge. Oh, he makes himself out to be a king. They didn't have a reason. Well, that doesn't stop people. They'll make a reason. Let's take a look at what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Though he's not boasting in the same regard as what we see here, what Paul writes in this boasting match is very, very similar to something he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 to the fleshly Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and beginning verse 9. Everyone there? For I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all, as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. But you, Corinthians, you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. To this present hour we are both hungry and thirsty and poorly clothed and are roughly treated and are homeless. And we toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. That's almost like a foreshadowing of what he does here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We are the scum of the world. I want to tell you, yesterday I was trying to kind of just rest and relax, just kind of re-energize myself, and some things started happening with the car, and so I started getting on that thing, and then one problem led to another problem, which led to another problem. And I was just like, I'm having a terrible day trying to fix this battery in the car. And then it dawned on me, like, so what? You don't have cancer. You're not without Jesus Christ. Your family's healthy and doing well. No one has stolen anything. What? And I had to like tell myself, what are you, a spoiled child? You ever feel like that? Sometimes you just like get in this mode and you're just, oh, we're having a terrible day. And then you think, it's not that bad. Paul was the scum of the world because he loved Jesus Christ. Any comments? Anything you want to add? Questions? I hope this is all relatable stuff. I'm preaching to myself. I'm hoping I'm preaching to you as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For in what respect were you treated as inferior to the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not become a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong. These are crazy things that people are saying. But Paul, what? Holds his ground. He says, I didn't do anything wrong. And when he says, forgive me of this wrong, do you think he's actually asking for forgiveness? No. And that's the thing that, I don't know, Paul would really be hated in this world, because Paul spoke very strongly to people. He spoke truth. As we like to say, he didn't pull any punches. But what he's trying to show to these Corinthians is this is being done out of love. And sometimes when you love someone and they're being a knucklehead, you tell them the truth and you tell them in a matter-of-fact way. We don't like that in our world today. We like this, oh, you're okay. You'll change when you want to. And I'm not judging you like you've done anything wrong. And we soften everything. And any type of hard preaching, this world is like, oh, you're so mean and hateful. Paul wouldn't do well in this world. But what he's doing out of love. I didn't treat you as inferior. I was presenting the gospel to you so that it would be without charge. We talked about this before, right? Paul's in this no-win situation. If he took money, oh, Paul's just in it for the money. Paul didn't take money, oh, he didn't care for you, he thinks you're inferior. But Paul did this to every church. So this ends the boasting match. And Paul says, I'm a nobody, but I think we understand Paul's won this. But it doesn't matter how we see it. It matters how the Corinthians see it. So what he's really saying is, what do you want? Do you want the super apostles or do you want true apostles? You know, they live in a world just like ours where they wanted to honor the wealthy people, the people that had money, the people that were sharp-dressed and eloquent and all of that. Here's Paul. He's homeless. Everybody hates him. He's been put in prison because he is a true apostle. You can't look at the kingdom of God the way you look at this world. You can't emphasize and put value in the kingdom of God the way you do in this world. And that's why the Corinthians are so apart from Paul. Paul doesn't look very impressive until you look at it as God looks at it. That he's on top of the world because he has the gospel and he's done it. He will do anything to save your soul. And so, like it always does, it comes down to perspective. Do you want to look at Christianity from the world's perspective or from God's perspective? And I want to tell you, I fear there's a lot of churches today looking at the church from a worldly perspective. So now we get into the last few chapters here, or last few verses of chapter 12, where it really carries on through. This is really kind of chapter 13 here. So we're just going to take it verse by verse. I think we have like 1 minute, 30 seconds. Paul says this will be his third visit. Let's take a look at that in verse, is it 14? Sorry about that. Verse 14. Here for this third time, I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you, for I do not seek what is yours, but I seek you. For children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. Just real quick, this is Paul's third visit. What was Paul's first visit? Oh, we ran out of time. Saved by the Bell. All right, we'll start there Wednesday. So take a look at the rest of chapter 12 and chapter 13. Wednesday will be our last class. We're going to complete the book. You're like, yeah, right. Yeah, we're going to complete the book Wednesday night. And then next Sunday starts a new quarter. Mike will be in here with the epistles of John. Kent will be following that Wednesday night with the minor prophets. So you guys get a break from me. You're so lucky. All right, thank you.